In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. The text for our consideration today is the Epistle of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Blessing God and cursing man made in his image. We talked about the Great Commission and the whole purpose of God sending the disciples out into the world to make other disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them and commanding them to obey all things that he has commanded. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his name. From that moment on, we receive an imprint of his name. We go into the world representing that name and all that that name has commanded to be taught to the world who lives in darkness. That's the nature of the gospel. Repent and believe the good news that the Christ has been sent into the world to call all who have broken the commandments of God and separated themselves from God through unbelief and the darkness of the fall to repent and turn to their Savior and their Father and God of all. James begins with verse 1 when he says a warning to those who would be teachers. Remember, James is talking to the Christian congregation. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to any of those that would be called into the position of authority, ecclesial authority, church authority, to be both teachers and rulers. We see that James is giving that warning because of this very fact. By God placing that stewardship upon us, we are going to be under a more strict judgment for the stewardship with which God has entrusted us. So James says, don't be quick to enter into that office. First of all, the reason that we shouldn't be quick is because we are teaching in his name. That very name that we go out in is very important. In fact, in Luther's large catechism, in the second commandment, is that you shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. For God will not hold you guiltless who do. Often we hear the first part of that, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but often is left out the second part, for he will not hold you guiltless who do. Luther, in his large catechism, speaking on the nature of the second commandment, refers back to the first. He says, as the first commandment has instructed the heart and taught the basis of faith, I want to talk to you a little bit about the foundation of the basis of faith. You must believe in the divinely revealed God as he's revealed himself, both through the creation and through his divine and delivered word. For 2,000 years, the Apostles' Creed has served as the proper interpretation of the first commandment. It rightly teaches both the persons and the work of the Godhead. Luther says, so, this commandment, the second commandment, leads us forth and directs the mouth and the tongue to God. For the first objects that spring from the heart and manifest themselves are words. But the greatest abuse occurs in spiritual matters, which pertain to the conscience. When false preachers rise up and offer their lying vanities as God's word, behold, all this is a decking of oneself out in God's name. You hear what Luther is saying? There's an ability, as we have been baptized, we can be called Christians, we can come to church, we can go through all the Christian motions. We're going out to represent him. But if we're not teaching properly, even as an ordained teacher, we're representing God falsely in the world. We are breaking the second commandment by taking his name in vain. He says this is just a decking ourselves out or making a pretty show, claiming to be right, whether it may occur in a gross worldly business as you as just a Christian out there. You're still a teacher to the nations, whether you're an official church or ecclesial office or not. You have been sent to the nations to represent God and bring his word to them faithfully. Or in its sublime and subtle matters of faith and doctrine. You break the commandments, the second commandment, when you, as a Christian under his name, do not consider something sin that God has called sin. You blaspheme and deny his name. For example, God has called deviant human sexuality sin, because God created man, male and female, in his image to participate in his divine nature of procreation. He created the parts of the human anatomy of both male and female for specific functions, not to be used and abused in other manners which for which they were not created. And not for shacking up, as it is common even in the church today. This is common in the world, but now the church is hardly any different than the world, where they think sexual pleasure that God used, again, for procreation, that's what he created it for, could just be used simply for pleasure. And people can shack up. Unfortunately, then they have children, and those children are caught in a framework that God hadn't intended with the original creation, that man and a woman, man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife and provide a stable household where that child can be confident that his father will always be there providing, his mother's there nurturing and encouraging and strengthening for the things of life. But in those types of situations, it's broke. And when we see divorce, the tragedy of that, and I just want to say, in the Christian, as I'm talking about many of these things, please understand that even if this has occurred within the Christian community, and often we do as Christians, we fall into these sins, that there's forgiveness in Christ when you repent and turn and believe God's word and begin to walk by it. Also, that which God calls sin, women's right to choose in our culture today, God calls it murder. Even so, James goes on, talking about this abuse of taking the name of the Lord, our God, in vain. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. It's little, but it's powerful. It has the power over life and death. The tongue is a fire, a whirlwind of iniquity, James says. Set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. There again, those who bear his name, do you believe his words, God's words, what he says? And why is this, the man that he created good in the garden, how did this come about, that this is now his nature? Of course, it's a result of the fall. James says, and with it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. We bless God, our God and Father, and then we curse the man that is made in his image. Because you see, this image that God created us, this is the dignity of man. Why can't you shed other man's blood? Why can't you speak evil of men? Why can't you do any of this? Because God created him in his image. You're attacking his dignity in God. That's why the denial of creation, the original Adam and Eve, all the account that God has given to us in his revealed word, when you adopt a worldview that is opposed to this, especially that of the evolutionary, it robs man of his dignity, the truth of how he was made. It creates man in the image of an ape instead of the image of God. Luther in the 8th commandment, thou shalt bear no false witness. He writes, in the third place, what concerns us all, this commandment forbids all sins of the tongue whereby we may injure our neighbor. For to bear false witness is nothing else than a work of the tongue. Here belongs that detestable, shameful vice of speaking behind a person's back and slandering, to which the devil spurs us on. Unless directly, Luther goes on in this context and he says, unless directly against us, privately, a brother or sister or a neighbor sins, then we're to go to them privately, again, to protect their dignity, in private, to protect their dignity which we were created in. But Luther goes on and says, but if you see that neighbor sinning in public, but it's not against you, don't you go tattling. Don't you go taking him to account and accusing. Unless God has placed you into the office of either a secular office to adjudge a sin against humanity or whatever it may be in our culture, or you're in ecclesial, a church authority, where that sin is made manifest within the church for the pastors and the leaders to hold people accountable and bring them to repentance. But the individual is not to take that office. You see, secular and church authorities judge violations against God's law. In America, it used to have secular laws based on God's law. At one time, there was laws against sodomy, cohabitation, adultery, the reckless killing of a child in the womb through reckless activities, let alone a mother choosing to murder her child. Calling someone created in the image of God a fool or accusing of an act you have no direct knowledge of is directly against the teachings of our Lord. In Matthew 5:21, our Lord said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. and then come and bring your gift. A lot of going on in both parts of this world today, in these polarized circles, this country and this world is fastly falling into. They're calling each other's fools. They're making dictates about our world leaders and about our presidents and about our Congress and about people that they have no direct knowledge about. They're speaking evil of them. Let me have you hear the words of the Lord on that. You're in danger of hellfire. The whole context of what James is writing about is a good pastor trying to understand we are Christians. We don't have a kingdom in this world. We don't live by its principles. In fact, after being baptized into his name, if we purposely begin to walk contrary to his commands, whether through ignorance because we just don't know them, or we've chosen deliberately to adopt the principles, the philosophies, and the ideologies of the world, be warned. Because James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. He's a good pastor. He wants you to know to turn from that path that could ultimately lead into eternal destruction. Please hear his heart and the spirit that is within him that is communicating to you. He says, does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter water out of the same opening? No, it's not consistent with nature for which it was created. And so it is for the Christian who's been redeemed by believing the gospel, coming into Christ, becoming a new creature through the new birth, being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. No, it's inconsistent for you, the way you are now created, to talk this way, to act this way, to teach these things in the world that are contrary to the commands of God. It's contrary to your nature, if in fact that work of God has been done in you. It's inconsistent. And Jesus backs that up again, also in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned again? Then it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. And that's exactly what happens to the church. As we lose our saltiness, the church just runs all over us. It comes in and conforms us to its image. And instead of our image of God that we were created, especially under the banner of his name. How can it be seasoned again? Only God can do that. And he's provided that through repentance. To ask God to forgive you. And I don't care what sins we talked about today. All of them. It's a terrible thing when we take on the image of the world and our daughters end up in an abortion clinic and that terrible thing happens. Listen, the world, unrepentant world, has no forgiveness. But to anybody in the world and including in the church that will repent and turn to God and ask for forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all unrighteousness. Jesus says, brothers and sisters, listen to these words as I close. You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God wants our works to glorify him, not to throw his name to the ground. And he says, by the very work of the Savior in your lives, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine, as Jesus said, that you may glorify, they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen.